Shall we bow to pray?
Lord,
we're so grateful that you have honored our presence. Rather, you've honored our gathering, our praise and worship with your sweet presence. We're grateful. We don't take it for granted because we know it's not everywhere that your presence is manifest. We have your tangible presence in our midst. Thank you. As we enter the word, I ask that same tangible presence go with us. Come and anoint me afresh. Let me speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing that's upon my heart and my lips. Put it upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So that your word will flow freely from you, through me, to the people. To do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, I have a very interesting message for us this Christmas day, and I've entitled it, Making Room for Jesus. It's actually a spin-off of a message that my son William sent to us. We have our family chat group, and because in his church, he's a kind of scribe, so he scribes, he writes down a summary of the message of his pastor. So he sent this to us some weeks ago. And as I was meditating on it, I said, this is an excellent message. So William, thanks. In fact, let all my children stand up and the grandchildren and just wave to the church. Just say hello to everybody. Just say hi, hi, hi. Joshua, what's wrong with you? Why are you sitting down? You have become a Nigerian big man. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's such a delight to have all of them around. Amen. So, let's read in Luke chapter 2, Luke the second chapter. Thank you, Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's just give the background. Mary is heavily pregnant. God, in his sovereignty, causes the Roman Empire to issue a decree that everybody, like a census, because as you know, all responsible governments, don't let me go there, conduct censuses for two reasons. One, to know the population of their country so that they can plan and statistically project as to what the needs of the population would be. If you don't have a census, you can't plan. But secondly, and also just as importantly, to be able to have a realistic estimate of revenue that will be expected from taxes. If I don't know how many people are, and I don't know how I can go to tax them, so I can't estimate how much is coming in. That's the reason why the Roman Empire is one of the most organized empires in history. It lasted 1,000 years. You know, they conducted these things regularly. But God, in his sovereignty, arranged that census was planned and announced and executed at the time Jesus was going to be born. You know, there's a thought there that really comforts me and inspires and encourages me. Do you know that before Gabriel was sent to Mary to conceive Jesus supernaturally, God was already working on the Roman Empire? You know, when the Bible says God rules in the affairs of men, it's true. So God was able to estimate from the time Gabriel spoke to Mary and the baby was conceived in the womb, there was going to be a 9-month period. So God arranged it that at the time Jesus was going to be born, the decree for the census would have been sent out such that Mary and Joseph would be forced to go to Bethlehem, because that's where he came from. He was of the house of the lineage of David, you know, so that that which was spoken by the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2 would come to pass. Because ordinarily, Joseph and Mary would have had the baby in Nazareth. There's no point going through that torturous. It's not like today where you have nice cars and everything. You have to go on donkey and horse and chariot, you know, and carriages and things like that. They wouldn't have gone. If the decree had not been released, they would have had the baby in Nazareth. It would make no sense going all the way. Then something interesting happened. Because of the census, there was a heavy influx of people in Bethlehem. So all the hotels were full. And then we read. Verse 6. Read after me. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. God, he plans everything. He rules in the affairs of men. The Roman government did not know they were being used by God. Mary and Joseph knew, but they didn't know the full story. They did not understand that it had to be Bethlehem. That which was spoken by the prophet should be fulfilled. And I got good news for you. God is ruling your affairs. And you see, when God moves you here and moves you there, it's not, what's the expression men use? You know, coincidental. No, it's divine providence in operation so that you will be in the right place with the right people at the right time to fulfill the right destiny. Are you getting it? And she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's a nice word. The real correct word is a feeding trough. I'll explain in a minute. Because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm going to translate it to present day contemporary terms. That manger there is a feeding trough. This was a hotel. That's why I call it an inn. Back in those days, they didn't have cars like we had today. They had horses, donkeys. That's what they used. So in the hotels in those days, you know, the rooms were upstairs. You know, they usually had like a 1 or 2 floors on a loft. Then the basement was where they kept the animals. That's where they fed them. That's where they looked after the animals. So the hotel authorities provider, he will take, you know, if you brought a donkey or whatever, they will take it from you. They charge you a fee, of course, everything, you know, you pay for it, you know. And it's in that place that they feed the animals. So it was one of the containers, we call it a trough, you know, that they were using to feed the animals that Joseph took and removed the hay and all the grass that the animals would eat. They cleaned it as best as they could. Then they took clothes and, you know, padded it with clothes, and that's where Jesus was born. But there's a thing here which I got from the message that William sent to us. The reason why, who would want to have a baby inside a place where the animals are eating? Nobody. Manure. The animals were defecating. The smell. The physical discomfort. There's a donkey here. A horse here. So that's how he was that night. But they didn't have a choice. The baby was coming. There was no place for them in the hotel. They didn't have Google. They couldn't have booked the hotel ahead of time. So they had to make do with what they had. So Joseph, being a man of means and innovation, he just went, well, I mean, we just have to manage it. Clean the place up a little bit, you know, at least, you know, the area where the baby was going to be born, you know, and, you know, put the clothes in, you know, and everything. You know, I'm sure he got some people who probably assisted in Mary bringing forth the baby, you know. Now, I preached this before, but I want to say it again. Look at the amount of miracles that took place. You know, we got doctors here, you know. Anything could have gone wrong. Placenta retention that night. There's no expert. It's not like today. There's no expertise. They just delivered the baby. Then contamination. Flies. Because of the manure. The stink. A million and one things could have gone wrong. But God was in control. Jesus was born perfectly. But the point I want to make here now is, the title of my message is Making Room for Jesus. They had no room for him in that particular hotel. I'm sure all the hotels in town were booked. Because you see, because of the Roman decree, everybody, you know, had come from all different parts of Israel who came from the lineage of David. So the town was full. The hotels were full. There was no room for them in the end. And I, from William's message, this thought came to me. See your heart as a hotel. Your spirit, soul, and body. Now, let's keep it in the soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. You know? See that as the hotel. Where did, in this is a factual story in history, they put Jesus in the lowest part of the hotel. The place of least priority. They put him where the animals were. But my message to you today is that you should make room for Jesus in the hotel of your heart. Don't put Jesus in the garage. Put him in the presidential suite. I got it written here. He came to me today. In the early morning hours, you know, between last night and today when I was praying, you know. I said, give the Lord Jesus the presidential suite of the hotel of your heart. Don't put him in the garage. He's talking about priorities. You know, most Christians, what happened here, which is a factual thing of history, is actually a prophetic shadow and type of what's happening today. Most Christians, they take Jesus in, but they put him in the garage. They don't put him in the presidential suit. He's not number one priority. He's an appendage so that I can go to heaven. But like Papa Hagen said many, many years ago, everybody wants Jesus as Savior, But very few want him as Lord. I don't want him as Lord. I want him as Savior. Let him heal me. Let him bless me. Let him save me. But don't let him bother me. And that's the message of today. Make room for Jesus. Don't give him the manger. Don't give him the garage. Today we'll call it a garage, where the cars are parked. Give him the presidential suite. The top floor of your hotel. Of the hotel of your heart. Let him take. There's a song we normally sing that, you know, we say he should take his. Take up your holy throne deep within my. Yes, that's where you should put him. But you know, most of us don't. I'm going to prove it to you. We don't. We put him inside the. Just, we're following the prophetic shadow. We put him inside the manger. Put him with the animals. Put him, yeah. And you see this truth portrayed in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Let's quickly go. That's the Ephesian church that really mirrors majority of the church today. I dare say, using the tabernacle of Moses as a type, you know, that over 70% of the church do this. Because if you look at the tabernacle of Moses, you find that the outer court is two-thirds. You find that the holy place is divided into two. You've got the most holy place and the holy place, and all that is one-third. And you've got one-quarter in the holy place, and then you have about, you know, one-twelfth in the most holy place. And that gives you a statistical overview of how people prioritize Jesus. Majority of the outer court, 70%, over 70% of us, we put him in the garage. We do what these Ephesians people did. And look at what Jesus said about them. Very interesting. look at this. It says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Angel just means messenger, means the pastor. At this time, it was actually Timothy. Timothy was the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. And interestingly, you know, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, Paul was dead at this time. Paul warned Timothy. He warned him. He said, preach the word in season and out of season. He said, because I know why I've gone. He said, all kinds of people are going to come. And that's what happened in history. Today, Ephesus is in Turkey. That's 99% Muslim. It was the epicenter of the revival during the time of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, and God did special miracles by Paul. He said, Paul, he taught in Ephesus for 3 years. He said, the word of God drew mightily and prevailed. How did they retrogress to this situation? This is AD 96. John is on the Isle of Patmos. When Paul wrote Ephesians, you're looking at maybe like AD 60, 70, somewhere in there, you know? So it's just 20 years later. At the time he wrote it, at the time Paul was there, Timothy was a young man. I said, let no man despise thy youth. So Timothy's probably maybe, let's say he's in his 30s. So by now he'll be in his 60s. Look at what happened. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things saith he that hath the seven stars in his right hand, that walketh in the midst of the seven golden stars. These are symbolic of the pastors and the churches. I know thy works. They were a good church. They served God. And thy patience. I didn't hear you. Everybody open your mouth. I don't want to hear Pastor Buiga alone. Everyone say, I know thy works. That's better. And thy labor. And thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. These guys were extremely sanctimonious. You know, typical Christian. They don't like this kind of bad people, you know, they work for God, they do this, you know. And on the surface, you would think this is a very good church. On the surface. But they had put Jesus in the garage. And thou hast tried them, which say, I didn't hear you folks, they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience. Ah, these guys are good, man. They've done well. You know, most of us will give ourselves an A grade. We'll give this Ephesian church an A grade. But I'm not done yet. And for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Oh man, these guys are okay. They're like most of us. We put Jesus in the garage. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. In other words, in spite of all this activity and all these good things you're doing, something is fundamentally wrong at the foundational level. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. You've taken me from the presidential suite and you've put me in the garage. In this illustration that God used William to give to us, making room for Jesus. Remember, that's verse 5. From whence thou art fallen. You know, the presidential suite is always at the top, but it had fallen. It was not in the garage. It's very quiet. Today is Christmas Day. I want you to reorganize your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to give room for Jesus. Don't put him in the garage. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. You know, if you preach this to most churches today, they'll say, I have nothing to repent of. Ah, me. I labor. Even God says so. I labor. I serve God. I have borne. I hate those that are evil. I've exposed false apostles. You know, and if you, I mean, check me out. You know, even God said, you know, And he mentioned the patience twice. He said, and you are born for my name. Say, you are. What am I repenting of? But Jesus said, repent and do the first works. There are, let me say it the way Jesus said in another place. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things will be added unto you. That's the problem of Christianity today. Most people don't seek it first. They seek it, but not first. Other things are more important. So all the other things occupy the presidential palace, the presidential suites, and all the top level suites and all of that. Then we now put Jesus in the bottom, you know, in the garage. So let him manage that. At least he's there. So long as he's in the garage, I'm going to heaven. So I'm done. He's inside the house. The only problem is that he's not in the top floor. He's in the, you know, in the garage. And, you know, most people like that. They're comfortable with that. So long as he's inside the house, I'm going to heaven. So if he's in the garage, it doesn't matter. So long as he's in the house. A dangerous position. And Jesus was very unhappy about it. In spite of all the things that were spoken about this church, which on the surface looks so good. Do
the first works. I'm going to tell you what they are in a minute. Do you see the connection in verse 4? He calls it thy first love. In verse 5, he calls it the first works. Love and work. I didn't know love was works. It is. He called it in verse 4, thy first love. Then in verse 5, he said, do the first works. So there is a work I have to do to walk in love. The first love. And then he says, he gives a dire warning. You know, I remember Papa Ralph telling us many years ago, he says, God is as faithful to his threats as he is to his promises. Most Christians don't like to hear that. The same God who will tell you, I will bless you, will also tell you that I will chasten you if you do this. And he watches over the word of blessing the same way he watches over the word of chastening. I didn't hear an amen. Say, Pastor Olubi, please don't preach this on Christmas Day. Just tell me I'll be blessed so I can go. No. You have to make room for Jesus. Jesus is not going to be in the bottom floor in 2024. Today, you are going to change priorities. Jesus is moving to the presidential suite. He's not staying in the manger of your heart. He's not staying in the bottom floor. We kept in the bottom floor for too long. And that's why we don't see the things we need to see in our lives. Hello? Good. So, you know what he said? This is a dire warning. You would have thought that. This church is a good church. I mean, you just tell them, okay, it's all right, it's okay. No. He said, if you don't, this New Testament, book of Revelation, it doesn't get more New Testament than Revelation. It's the last book of the New Testament. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Wow! Wow! And you know, it is a sad commentary of history. That's exactly what happened. The candlestick is representative of the light of the church. It was removed. And that's how Islam and other places came and submerged Christianity in Turkey. I've been to Turkey, but I've not gone to Ephesus. I intend to, you know, sometime I'm going to take my wife. We're going to go to Israel. Then I'm going to Turkey, and then I'm going to Ephesus. Some years ago, we were in Croatia for the wedding of one of her classmates' children. And we got this tour guide. Lovely woman, Roman Catholic, but born again, spirit-filled, you know, charismatic Christian. You know, we discovered later that she was a charismatic Christian. And so, we started to share. She even still sends us occasionally once in a year. She'll send us like, and all of that. So she was not telling us. Telling my wife and I said, Pastor, you have to go to Turkey. I said, why? She said, there's a beautiful tourist attraction in Turkey, which is the house that the Virgin Mother, you know, the Catholics, they revere Mary. And I do too. You know, Holy Mother, Mother of God. You know, Holy Mary, Mother of God. You know, and she told us, she said, that is a place you must go. There is a house in Ephesus. It's still there. It's one of the main tourist attractions, according to what she told us. You know, that's the house the Apostle John was living in. You know, and he was looking from the cross till that time. Give John a super clap offering, somebody. What a faithful servant. You know what Jesus told him? He said, behold thy mother. And he said, behold thy son. And the Bible said, from that day. So there is this house, it's in Turkey, it's in Ephesus, where John the Apostle You know, they tried to kill him and everything. They couldn't kill him. So they left him alone after a while. So that house was where John died. And the same house where Mary died. So there is a room. And you know, our Catholic brethren like that kind of thing. You know, where, you know, Mary and John. So people visit the place and go and pray. So this lady, lovely lady, she told us, you must go there. You must go and see, you know, where the Holy Mother lived with the Apostle John. That's how great Ephesus was in terms of Christian influence. But they lost it all because they put Jesus in the garage. They took him out of the, they checked him out of the presidential suite. I just got a fax from heaven. Why? Presidential suite is expensive. Nobody wants to pay that price. So put him in the garage where he won't disturb you, but he will secure you for heaven. That will change today. Change it! You cannot go into 2020. You can. But you should not go in 2024 with Jesus in the garage. Make room for him. Put him in the presidential suite and pay for it. The presidential suite is expensive. You know, my wife and Sister Sholakwe, they take the children on school tour. We haven't done it for some because of all this COVID, but that's gone now. So we're trusting God that this year, you know. And when they take them to the top hotels in the all over the world, you know, and usually what happens is that because they take a large number of rooms because of the children and the Lifeboat staff, you know, they embed the staff with the children, you know, and very lovely, you know, and all of that. So usually, they will give us a concession and allow mommy to get the presidential suite at the top of the hotel. But they won't charge, or they will give us at a very reduced something because we've booked so many rooms, you know. So they give us, you know, and, you know, it's usually big and spacious and, you know, everything. If you have to pay for a presidential suite, you know what it will cost you. Spiritually. But it's worth it. Take it from me, it's worth it. Why? This thought came to me today. You know, honey, you know, we read the Bible. You know, I was sharing it in Proverbs yesterday in church. The Bible says, unto them that find them. You know, you can read the Bible and you see it and you don't see it. The Bible says, they are life unto those that find them. It means that the word of God is hidden. Otherwise, you won't have to find it. If you just read it on the surface and got it, then there will no need to find it. To find it, you have to dig. You have to seek. Because you see, when you read the Bible on the surface, all you get is the letter. You don't get the spirit. It is when you seek through prayer and consecration and dedication and honesty and humility that you now get the spirit and not just the letter of the scripture. So, this scripture, I preached it for years. All of you know it if you come to this church. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. I've always applied it primarily to material prosperity, which is correct, very correct. The reason why we have not prospered to the degree we should prosper is because our souls have not prospered to that degree. But do you know it's exactly the same thing for health? I said, Lord, he said, you haven't emphasized that. He said, you always say, you know, prosper and be in health. He said, the healing and the health also will be the degree to which the soul prospers. The degree to which the soul prospers does not only apply to material and financial prosperity, it applies to healing and health. You want to enjoy full healing and health in 2024? Put Jesus in the presidential palace. Don't put him in the garage. The same thing with material prosperity. I said this, I think it was last Sunday. The church is not rich yet. We're rich. Let me quote it from scripture. This same Jesus, he's talking to one of the churches, Pergamos, I can't remember which one. Doesn't matter. He said, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I'm saying the same thing to the church today. I know your poverty. And now, of course, we're not poor, but, compared to what God wants us to have, the church is not rich. And you know the reason why? Jesus is in the garage of our hearts, of the hotel of our hearts. We don't give him the presidential suite. We behave like the people in Bethlehem. We put him inside, put him in the garage. So long as he's there, he guarantees our security to go to heaven, because he's in our house. But which room of the house of your heart is Jesus living in? That is the message of this Christmas. Make room for Jesus in your heart. To enjoy a greater measure of healing and health. And so much is flying around now. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss Pastor's Sunday and New Year message. On Sunday, I'm preaching two messages. No, three. In the morning, I'm going to preach the Bible study. And then I'm going to preach a message, which is, I'll tell you the title now. It's called End Time Goshens of Refuge. Don't miss it. Then, in the evening, I'm going to preach my New Year message. I won't tell you that one. Come. It's coming attractions. But trust me, it's going to be something else. By the grace and the mercy of God. You're not going to go into 2024 like this. I just give you a sneak preview of Sunday's message. Because it's contextual here. Of putting Jesus in the presidential palace, a presidential suite of the hotel of your heart. Your heart is like a hotel. Put him top priority. I'm going to show you how to do it in a minute and we'll close. This is it. To enjoy certain levels of health, healing, protection, certain levels of material prosperity, our souls must prosper to that degree. It's a direct proportionality. Those of us who did a little bit of maths, even O-level maths, it's a even as is direct proportionality. It means that, the degree to which this one is the degree to which you get this one. And that's what has happened. That's why the church has not prospered and been in health to the degree that she should. We've enjoyed it to some degree, but not to the degree that we should. What happens to the unbelievers is happening to us. Why? The church should be the richest institution on the face of the earth. According to Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said, you'll be head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. You'll be blessed going in, you'll be blessed coming out. The people in the world will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will be afraid of you. The Bible says that Isaac sowed in that land. And in the same year, he received 100-fold, and the Philistines envied him. How many unbelievers are envying you? Most that they don't envy you, they feel sorry for you. They're all these silly SUs. We used to call Christians SU, scripture union. They don't mind them, I'll say it in Yoruba, then I'll translate to English. I'm telling you, the average rich people in the world. I'm not talking about, these people who just have a few coins. I'm talking about people who are really rich. The people in the, Bill Gates, Elon Musk, one of the reasons why Christianity is not too attractive to them, and it's going to change. The Bible says men of stature will come. Because we don't challenge them. You know, these same pastors, who talk a lot of grammar on television and all that, they're going to start begging these men behind them something. Yes. You know, then they'll be giving, this one used to really bother me. I've gotten over it now. You see them giving testimony of private jet to people like Bill Gates. You're silly. Well, God did bought a private jet for how much? So they don't really respect you. Then you now come and tell them that God can do anything. He just laughs. But it will change. Because we're going to put Jesus in the presidential suite of the hotel of our hearts and take him out of the garage. Even Zoe Astor agrees with me. Seriously, folks, we have to do this. And so we're going to close now. And what I'm going to tell you, there are things I've told you before. They're easy. The Bible says, everyone says his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. Say it again. Say, everybody say his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be afraid of what pastor is about to say. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His commandments are not grievous. God has not asked us to do what we cannot do. You see, the problem has been two things or three. Number one, lack of knowledge. We don't really know what God wants us to do. We're doing our own version of what God wants us to do. Number two, when we do know it, we do it by the flesh or the effort of the physical, mental and physical effort that is tainted with the sin nature. So we find it very difficult. Works of the flesh will not please God. But when you learn to do it by the Spirit and the divine nature of which you are a partaker, you will find that the yoke is easy. You will find that the burden is light. And you will find that his commandments are not grievous. I got this magnetic pen, so, hey, what's wrong with you? The problem with these electronic things. It was sleeping, eyes awake. Right, there we go. How? David, put up the illustration on the screen, so I'll do it from the screen. Good. Daily sequential steps to make room for Jesus. There was no room for him in the hotel. But today I want you, today your Christmas present to Jesus, your birthday present, is to check him out from the garage and check him into the presidential suite. Hello? How many people want Jesus in the presidential suite? Zoe Astor has both hands up. Some of you have only one hand up. How many people want Jesus in the presidential suite? I got a trick question coming up. How many people are ready to pay for it? But that suite is expensive. People want but will you pay for it? Or it's easier to keep him in the garage. It won't cost you much, which is what most people want. Daily sequential steps to make room for Jesus. Number one, these are things you do every day. They are not difficult things. Many of these things don't take more than 2-3 minutes. The question is honesty, sincerity of heart, and prioritization. That's why Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do the first works. Don't get away from your first love. So let's do it. It won't take us a few minutes. Number one, every day, at the beginning of the day, clean your heart with the blood of Jesus by honesty and humility of heart. I'm not going to go into detail. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Then he goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, he said, we deceive ourselves. He said, if we say we have not sinned, he said, the word is not in us. Do you know that's the reason why the blood of Jesus, its efficacy is on the foundation of the honesty of the heart. If you say you have no sin, it will not cleanse you. If you say we have not sinned, it will not cleanse you. And let me just make a quick distinction here. I said it when Pastor Kunle was ministering earlier on. Jesus didn't just come away to take our sins. He also came to take away our sin. Sin is the nature of sin. Sins are the acts that are the consequences of the nature. If you try and get rid of the sins without getting rid of the sin, you're going to have a problem. Houston, we got a problem. And that's what happened to the church. People are trying to get away, they're going to get rid of sins without getting rid of sin. Sin is a nature, it's a corrupted divine nature. You use the blood of Jesus, watch this, to get rid of sins, and then you use the divine nature, the Zoe, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to get rid of sin. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22, having our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about the life of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. That's dealing with sin. But the blood takes care of sins, acts that I've committed. And you need the two-pronged attack. Because if you take care of sins and you don't deal with sin, you know what you're going to have? We call it besetting sin. Still keep repeating. That's the definition. You go around, you're like the children of Israel. You're going around the wilderness. Say, you have compassed this mountain for too long. Turn ye northward. Put the man on the presidential in the presidential suite. Make room for Jesus. So that's number one. You know, and worship of God. Once you do your, you worship God. I've discovered it's good to worship God, too. Not only the show in church, not only your personal one-on-one. It doesn't have to be 1 hour. No. 5-10 minutes, enough. Take a song. For instance, in my personal life, my personal this thing, just day before yesterday or so, because I use songs of praise, you see. Mom Sarah and I went to the best schools in Nigeria, Anglican. I went to CMS, she went to St. Anne's, you know, seriously. And throughout, we're boarding house. Every day, morning and night, we sing from those. So those songs are inbuilt inside me, you know. And we sing, you know, oh, worship the King. That's what I sang this morning. My personal, above, Lord gratefully sing. Of his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. Then I sing it in tongues. La fragle nefran. Nashke frogliven, nasu freglesen, neshkopra nihifran, ne ne no ne neshufran, nagli ne freno fren, na fragle ne noshkufren, nofra nagle zafren. My Lord, my King, how I love you, Lord. You did first love me and gave me your Son. blood, life, and power to save and raise me, to show forth your glory, my God and my King. Tongues interpretation. It came on the spot. I want to ask him, how many minutes did that take? I did in less than 5 minutes. What I just did now. Do it daily. Find a song you are familiar with. Sing it in the spirit. Sing it in the understanding. Sing it in the spirit. Then sing the interpretation. You know what's going to happen? You will learn to flow with the spirit. Then you will develop intimacy with him. And it's not for show. The Bible says, when you enter that closet, shut that door. Number two. After you do, it's in sequence. You pray for more of the fruit of the Spirit. David, there's a typo here. This is Galatians 5:22, not 3:22. Any Christian that doesn't know that scripture, he needs to be prayed for. Immediately you see that, you will know that it's 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. But every day pray, Father, give me more. I know you have, but more. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and then I endure long and I'm patient and kind. All 5 minutes. It doesn't take time. It's like, you know, the doctors will tell you, it's not how much you eat, but how well you eat. I sit, eat eba. Eh? With very little protein, and very little fruits and vegetables, the guy's going to have kwashoko. His head will be fat like this. His stomach will be like this. But if you eat the so it is in the spirit. The right thing. That's what I'm giving you. By the grace and the mercy of God. Number three. Pray for more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Use the Pauline prayers. Ephesians 1. And then all the others, Colossians 1, you know, you find in our app, there's a prayer I did there. I compacted all of those prayers together in one short prayer. God, give me more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I want to share something with you. I shared it some months ago or a year ago. You see, the attitude of humility and the fruit of the spirit is what's going to open the door for revelation. If you pray number three and you haven't done number one and number two, the answer to number three will be hindered. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Number four, pray for more strength in the inner man. This is what God likes scriptures. The base there is Ephesians 3. Strengthened with might. By your spirit, it's a specialized life scripture. And then other life scriptures, you know, fill your heart with life. Then number five, praying tongues. Look at where tongues is. It's number five on the ladder. You can't jump to number five and leave all these other ones. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, say if I don't have love, just making noise. A lot of our tongues is noise because Jesus is in the basement. He's not in the presidential suite. Hello, somebody. Give me a wave offering. Are you fighting with me? I'm going to finish now. I know you want to go and eat rice. I too am going to eat rice this afternoon. Then pray in the spirit for at least 1 or 2 hours. Again, see where this is. Look at you can see the arrows. You see, praying in the spirit must have this foundation. That's why the scripture says in Jude, it says, praying in the Holy Ghost on your most holy faith. The word of God is the foundation on which you pray in tongues. When that foundation is not there, tongues is noise. That's why people don't like praying in tongues for long. They pray in tongues, they get headache. They pray in tongues, you know, their mind is wandering all over the whole place. But when all this is in sequence, you will enjoy communion and fellowship. You know what the Bible calls tongues? A refresher. He said, with a stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak on his people? He said, this is the what? refreshing. Why is it refreshing? Because when you're praying in tongues, you get revelation. God talks to you. You enjoy communion and fellowship with God. This is why the yoke is easy and the burden is light. It's not a burden. In fact, you won't want it to finish. You find you pray 1-2 hours, and there's where Good Morning Jesus will really help you. It's a forum where people pray together. And because of the corporate anointing, it acts like a boost. And you know, because there are other people, you're hearing other people, you won't sleep. It helps you to do it. Somebody is laughing. Because they sleep. Come, where you sleep, you put Jesus in the garage. Don't put him in the garage. Take him out. Put him in the presidential suite. We're going to close in a minute. Then, number six, balanced Bible reading. See where Bible reading is. It's when these prayers are being done that the script, look at it, the script is in one of the other things I taught us. You open your heart, you open the heavens, then you open the scriptures. Then you will not be reading the letter, you'll be reading the spirit. Number seven, you know, watching and praying always. You keep the commandment of life and love every 6 hours. With all this one there, you find it's easy to do. Stand to your feet. You got to close. The only problem here is priority. It's just that important. To do this thing or implementing this causes you to tithe your time. The tithe of your time is 2.4 hours a day. And it's not just 2.4 hours, it's the first 2.4 hours. That's how the tithe is. That is how you put him in the presidential suite. You make room for Jesus. Room of your time. Room of your priority. No, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. I tell you what's going to suffer. Your movies. Your books. Your social media. Facebook. FaceTime. Remove. God doesn't even say you should remove them. Just drop them down. Where you are spending 1 hour, spend 15 minutes. You will find you have time for God. What is important to you? Of course you can. Of course you can. Go to bed early. Go to bed early. Because you're not spending 2 hours watching a silly movie. You put the movie in the presidential suite. Then you put Jesus in the garage. Reverse the order. Put Jesus in the presidential suite and put the movie in the garage. You can still watch movies, but put them in the garage. So you watch them once in a while when you have time. You don't pray. You don't do them. So you find that then you have time for this. It will not disturb your life. I was reading Time magazine online. You know, it's common knowledge now. The psychiatrists and the medical people will tell you. They've now discovered that it's a lie. You don't need 8 hours a day. Yes, they've done the research. They're like, no, you don't. You need 5-6 hours a day. Yeah. You sleep well. Look at me. I'm 64 years old. I'm very good health. My wife and I get up every day, 3:30 in the morning. And we're not retiring, we're refiring. Amen. It's going to get better and better. Because you see, when you give Jesus his place, then he will renew your youth like the eagles. He will strengthen you. What one person is spending 10 hours on research to do, you will spend 3 hours and you will see more than that person who is doing 10 hours because you sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all the other things you will find. He said, my times are in thy hand. God will, what a person, one person is spending, they say, I have a, where is Kayo Dolakbade? One of my professors. See, mommy, praise the Lord. She's been here. She was sitting over there. She didn't want to disrupt the service. You know, Kyle Dolokpade, he's a prof now, one of my pastors. You know, this is about 20 years ago. He wasn't coming for prayer in the afternoon. I said, Cowdy, why are you coming over? He said, I have to go to the lab. I said, what lab? I said, what lab? I said, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the lab. I said, but put a priority. And he didn't get offended. Cowdy didn't get offended. He took my counsel. And from that day till today, he will come for the 3-hour prayers in the afternoon, all that, you know. Then during the week, you know, how many people came for his inaugural lecture? He is the most cited professor in veterinary medicine in the area of the brain. He's called all over the world. They gave him a place in Pennsylvania. He turned it down for spiritual reasons, because he was going to lead Zion City Fellowship. He's still writing paper. He just got a new grant from the German, you know, the German government, you know, for the research that he's doing. He and his wife travel all over the world all the time. And many of these our professors do the same thing. They are human beings. Look at this Dr. Williams and Yemisi. Yemisi is going, you know, in the next year now. For some thoughts, he has this professor in Italy that has just liked her work. And said, come to Italy and come and do some more research. When you prioritize God, God will prioritize you. Don't let them tell you that, you don't do it though. If you do it, you know, it's going to steal your time. It's the exact opposite. Satan is the one who is stealing your time because you did not put God first priority. Because you put him in the garage instead of the presidential suite. These are people who are putting in the presidential suite and it's working. Look at Professor Bosse. She just got her professorship. Although I've been prophesying it for some years. I said, don't mind them. You're already a professor. The God has not revealed it to them. And that's exactly what happened. They backdated it about 4 or 5 years. Pastor Bosse doesn't miss prayer meetings. Gets up early in the morning. I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about 20 years. 2020. Abby, mommy. 25 years. She'll be there with mommy and all that, you know. But she still does her research. And what other people are spending 5 hours, 10 hours to do, you do 2-3 hours, God will show you the way. He says you will be head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Put him in the presidential palace. Stop keeping him in the garage. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. That's a good way to go into the end Christmas and going to the new year.
Holy Spirit, we welcome him
into the presidential suite.
Lord, we welcome you.
Make room for him.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Move amongst us.
With
holy fire.
As we lay aside all earthly desires,
hands reach out, and
our hearts aside.
Holy Spirit, welcome him. To the presidential suite of the hotel of your heart. Let the wind, hallelujah. Oh, sing it, hallelujah.
The wind
of your presence. That your children here.
Your children
might truly know.
How.
Spirit flow, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit.
We welcome. welcome you. Please accomplish.
Grace, we pray
unreservedly. Put one hand on your heart. About putting it on your head. See, that's where your soul is. That's where the hotel is. I'm going to pray in a minute, but I want you to tell God yourself, not just what pastor says, in your own words, in your own heart. Say, Lord, I'm moving you up in the hotel of my heart to the presidential suite. I don't want you anymore in the garage. And I'm going to pay for it in terms of my time. I will reprioritize my life so you won't just be Savior, you will also be Lord. The greatest birthday present you can give Jesus, what you're giving him now. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, have mercy on us. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive your life and power in sufficient measure. Father, I have heard your word. I'm going to make room for Jesus in the hotel of my heart. I'm going to put you, Lord, in the presidential suite of the priorities of my will, my mind, and my emotions, so that you can truly cause me to prosper and be in health as my soul prospers, to overcome all of the perils of this end time that is presently facing humanity. I recognize that I dare not go into 2024 without giving you room in the hotel of my heart. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Pray in the tongues. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Sheki kofrede. Thank you for your power. Neka tofre. Lambrega glama tolo tofre. Zeli ketolo bagago. Lepre glama tofre. In and upon our wills, la pri tolo tofre. Our minds, la pri tofre. Our emotions, ripu glama tofre. Our physical bodies, ratush kofrede. Our regional heavenlies, ritolo tofre glama tofre. Our circumstances, ritolo tofre. Rema. Insufficient measure. Renal sokotolo motufre. Leprikotolo motufridesk. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, straight forth your hands. The Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal them as Jesus taught the word. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from them. There is healing power and delivering power inside the word of God. All you have to do is receive it. Just stretch forth your hands. If you are home, stretch towards your device, your television or phone or tablet. If you're here, just stretch forth your hand. Father, I release healing power into the physical bodies of people whose hands are stretched now in faith. I say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. I come against the spirit of infirmity, fear, doubt, of oppression and depression. I cast you out. Destroy your works. I resist and I bind you in Jesus' name. I loose the angels of God with the sense to minister healing, deliverance to them in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. But you have to work it. It's not automatic. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lifts up the ladder of his kindness upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation in the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So Lord imparts on you the noise of Enoch, of Abraham. Where are the things? They took it off again. These guys need laying on of hands. You know, I know it, but okay, better now. Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. The grace of our Lord. Just before I say the grace. Somebody came to this church some time ago. It used to be a member of this church, but you know, they have jackpot. Well, not really jackpot. You know, they've gone to America maybe 20, 30 years ago. You know, so, but they were visiting, so they came. So I wasn't in church. I think it was Pastor Boyga. You know, so they did all of this, you know. So he said, what does all that thing mean? Why do you do all this, you know, Enoch? I'm going to preach a lot about this in the new year. How many people are here? 12. It's God's number for government. These men and women, the two women there. So God is gender friendly. Amen. They represent the fullness of God. If the anointings on these 12 people all come upon your life and are mixed together. I'm going to be preaching about this. Part of the things I downloaded for the new year. I'm going to be preaching. The Bible said that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Enoch. Abraham. Joseph. That one resonates. Boom, boom. Moses. Joshua, Ruth, better than seven sons. Don't worry about having boys or girl. It doesn't matter whether it's boy or girl. Make sure it's a Ruth. Would you have Ruth or Manasseh? Call on Shanua. Turn to your neighbor and say, come for the new year. Come for the new year. David. It doesn't get better than David. And see how it balances. We know David's weakness, but it's balanced by the virtues of Joseph. That's why it's a mixed anointing. The weaknesses in one person is balanced by the strengths in the other. That's why if you have all the 12 of them, the mixture of the apocryphal, it gives you the anointing of Jesus. When you mix all 12, then you get Jesus. Elisha, that double portion of Elisha. So you have Elijah and Elisha inside Elisha. Inside Daniel, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Inside Esther, you have Mordecai. Then Baba Paul. And then John, you are complete. You cannot take these anointings to 2024 and not prosper and not conquer. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, turn to everybody and say, you make room for Jesus in the hotel of your heart. He's in the presidential suite. No longer in the garage. In Jesus' name.